We're going to interrupt our series in Acts again by turning to, the little children. Thanks for reminding me. The little kids are dismissed. I forgot to ask you all to go. The little kids, grades 1 to 3, are going to your program. Thank you for reminding me. We're going to interrupt our series again in Acts and turning to the book of Psalms. And we're in Psalm 16. And I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles, please. Psalm 16. And keep your Bible open to that passage. We'll come to it in just a moment. Life in this world is uncertain. It involves risk. I'm certain that no one here would want to challenge that statement. Life in this world is uncertain and it involves risk. I mean, travel involves risk. Every time we're sitting on a runway and about to take off, every time I commit the plane to the Lord and commit our lives to the Lord, travel involves travail, and inevitably, it involves risk. Hobbies can be dangerous. I mean, there are hobbies and there are hobbies. Everyone thinks that your hobby is dangerous, but mine is not, But if you take up bungee jumping or skydiving or rock climbing or scuba diving, your insurance rates are going to go up. I tend to think that motorcycles are dangerous, but motorcyclists assure me they're not. They think that my bicycle is dangerous. Well, we all have our hobbies, and they may have their risks. Well, at least we're safe at home, aren't we? Safe at home. At least we're safe at home. Do you know that more than 20,000 Americans die every year from accidents in the home? More than 20,000. I mean, you're actually much safer at home than you are on a plane than you are at home. Only 724 Americans die every year from plane crashes or plane accidents. Only 70 die from lightning strikes. Only 0.5 Americans die from shark attacks. 0.5 America. I don't know how that works exactly, but that's what's left of him, he said. That's the nature of statistics. They're like that. We tend to think, well, I'm home, I'm safe. But especially in this age of do-it-yourselfers, climbing out on the roof and all the things that do-it-yourselfers do, there's a lot of accidents that occur at home. More than 20,000 Americans die at home every year, home accidents. If you can, you Google this and watch some things that happen at home on YouTube and you'll see why they die. It's really rather hilarious. Do you know that 52% of auto accidents happen within 5 miles of home? The motto is we should stay at least 5 miles away from home, and then we're going to be safer. If you get closer to home, you get greater the risk. And even kitchen can be a dangerous place, a kitchen. A few months ago, I was making some tuna salad at my house. Barbara was gone. I was making some tuna salad. Pretty simple. Open a can of tuna, boil some eggs, mix in some mayonnaise. I didn't have any relish. Normally, I would put a little relish in. I didn't have any. So I was mixing up the tuna salad, and Barbara walked in, and she said, "Did you make some toast?" I said, "No, I didn't make any toast." She said, "I smell smoke." I said, "I don't smell smoke." And I continued to mix my tuna salad. Well, she continued to look for smoke. She was going around the house looking for smoke. Finally, she opened the refrigerator door and smoke billows out of the refrigerator. I had set the refrigerator on fire. If you want to know how you can do that, let me explain. I had taken the paper egg carton, placed it on the counter next to the stove. When I turned on the gas stove, that poof that happens when the gas stove came on. Well, it poofed a spark into the paper egg carton, unknown to me. So I took the paper egg carton and placed it back in the refrigerator door, and it was in there smoldering, and then it burned. And it burned right into the refrigerator door. To this day, you can still see the marks of the egg carton. At any rate, Barbara threw out everything that was in the refrigerator and everything that was in the freezer. Refrigerator smoke has a bad smell. It's just awful. I don't know if you ever smelled refrigerator smoke. I called Steve Judd. I was a little worried about chemicals or something. I called Steve. Steve Judd said to me, "Gary, I've been a firefighter for 30 years. I've never heard of a refrigerator fire before." Well, we still have the refrigerator. All the smoke is gone. All the smell of smoke is gone. Works fine. That's an example of my culinary expertise. If you want me to cook at your house, just invite me over. Well, even the kitchen can be dangerous. You know, we all deal with risk every day. We cannot escape it in this world. We can't escape it for our kids. I mean, you know, we're concerned about our children. And we can't make life risk-free for them either, can we? We can get suddenly sick. And life changes in a moment's time. Well, David writes this psalm. It's a fascinating psalm. He writes it after a close brush with death. Or maybe it could be that he's facing real danger. We're not exactly sure. But David writes this psalm, and it's a psalm in which he reflects on God, in his relationship with God, and on risk. And it's a good psalm for us to think about. As a matter of fact, I read this psalm to Cheryl this last week. On Tuesday, she really wanted to see a pastor. I rushed up to the hospital. She was at that time at Fox. And one of the things that we did was we reflected on Psalm 16. And she really appreciated the psalm as I read it to her. So I'd like you to just follow as I read Psalm 16. "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.' As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you are my portion and my cup." I read that line a little differently because I think that's the way it should be translated. Lord, you are my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Like David, we sometimes pray this prayer, don't we, at verse 1, for protection. "Keep me safe, O God. In you I take refuge." One translation has it this way: "Protect me, O God. I trust in you for safety." We pray this prayer for ourselves, for our family. We pray for protection. And we, like David, confess our faith in the living God. Notice what he says in verse 2. "I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.'" You are my Lord. We confess our faith in our God. When we become Christians, a Christian is a person who says to Jesus, "You are Lord." We confess Jesus is Lord, and we become his followers. Well, that's what David is saying. I have confessed my God. And we could put it this way: God is my choice. God is my choice. In a time when of great danger, it may be that the danger has just passed, and he's had a brush with death, and he is saying, "Oh, you know, everything is brought into focus when there's been danger in our lives." And when in that time of focus, David says, "God is my choice. God is my choice. And every good thing I have in life is your gift." That's the meaning of verse 2. "Apart from you, I have no good thing. You fill my life with good things, and you are my choice. And I take great joy in your people." Verse 3. Notice he calls believers saints. The saints who are in the land. Those who believe are saints. You know, sainthood is not an achievement. Being a saint is a gift of God. And all who believe in Christ have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. And we are made holy ones before God. And that's what David refers to, believers as saints in verse 3. And he finds great joy in them. You know, this is my joy. Lord, God is my choice. God's people are my joy. And all that I have in life that is good is from you. And notice he says, God is my choice and idols I will reject. Look at verse 4. He says, the sorrows of those will increase who follow after or who run after other gods. Notice what he says there. Those lines offer a lot of room for reflection. The sorrows of those will increase who run after false gods. False gods come in many forms. They can be statues, you know, of gods or goddesses, or they can be anything in our lives that takes the place of God, comes first in our hearts. It can be money or power or popularity or sex. It can be the body beautiful. It can be good things. There are people who make an idol of the family. You know, nothing else. Everything comes second to the family. That's idolatry. Anything that comes before God in our hearts, in our lives, in priority, is an idol. And notice what he says. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. He's saying, I've said to God, you are my God. You are my choice. You are my Lord. You are my owner and my master. And everything good in my life comes from you. We all must choose who our master will be. David made his choice. And we too must choose. I believe in verse 5 should be translated, as I indicated before, the Lord is my portion and my cup. The Lord is my portion and my cup. I believe that what David is saying here, God is my portion in life, is sort of like what was said in Psalm 73. You don't have to turn to Psalm 73. Let me remind you of Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is written by Asaph. And Asaph has a problem. His problem is he looks around at all the people who don't believe, all of the ungodly, those who are rebelling against God, and he sees their lives full of good things, full of blessing. And we don't need that quite yet, Jeremy, that we're coming to that. Asaph was struggling with envy. I mean, the ungodly, they have large homes. Look at mine. The ungodly, they are fat and wealthy. I am poor and skinny. The ungodly have all the good things, and my life is filled with troubles and problems. And he was filled with jealousy and envy toward the ungodly. But then he worshiped. And Psalm 73 brings us to his conclusion. Now let's show that verse, Jeremy. The conclusion of these words, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. He comes to the conclusion, I have God in my life. What does it matter? All of these other things don't matter. I have God in my life. The Lord is my portion. The very same conclusion is reached in Psalm 73, as David is emphasizing here. I have God. God has invaded my heart. He's my Lord and Master, and nothing else matters. And by the grace of God, somehow we need to keep that perspective. We tend so easily to get distracted. There are so many idols, so many distractions, so many temptations, and we get distracted and forget that this is all that matters. If I have the living God in my life as my Lord, then I have everything. David reflects on God's goodness and God's blessings. I mean, he says, the Lord has been generous to me. The property lines, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. He's reflecting on Israel. Israel is a wonderful land, and I rejoice in the property lines, the place that God has given me to live. I read those words and I just think about my own life. And we can do that very thing. We can think about how good God has been to us, to give us the blessings he gives us in the place where we are, in this beautiful Susquehanna Valley, and here in this church family, and here in our community. The property lines have fallen also for me in pleasant places. And he sees this as God's gift. And the Lord counsels and teaches us. You notice what he says in verse 7. The Lord counsels me, even at night my heart instructs me. You know, we need to think of Bible reading in a very personal way. Not, I'm going to pick up this book and read the Bible. But rather, God counseling me. My Lord is speaking to me. My Lord is teaching me as I read his word. David thinks of God as his counselor, and even at night his heart instructs him. Even at night, God speaks to me, instructs me, warns me through my conscience. I don't know about you, but I often pray as I go to sleep at night, Lord, I surrender my heart to you, my mind to you. Speak to me through the night. And there have been times when sermons have been changed through the night as God does speak to us in at night. And the Lord keeps me safe, he says in verse 8. He's at my right hand, which means he's right there. He's right next to me. And I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. Security is one of the major themes of the psalm. And he sees his life is filled with security because his life is filled with God. You know, we got to keep in mind how many dangers there were in David's life. Now, step back and think about it. Think about your living in David's sandals. I mean, as a teenage boy, David faced an enemy who was a man of war, had been a man of war all of his life. An experienced warrior, Goliath. That's what David did as a teenage boy. And then he spent the years of his life as a young man fleeing from the most powerful man in his country as King Saul pursued him. He was running, and God kept him safe. And then as king, he himself was engaged in many wars, in battle after battle after battle. David led his army, and God kept him safe in all of those things. One of the tragedies of David's life, we know, is the time that David faced the greatest danger of his life in his own home and from his own heart. When his army was out doing the battles of God, he was at home in idleness. And in idleness and in the lust of his heart, he saw a woman and he longed for her. He took her as his own, even though she was another man's wife. And he fell into sin. And it was a terrible sin. He was engaged in adultery and later on in murder. And it's a reminder to avoid idleness that keeps us from God's work, to avoid, not give in to the lusts of our own heart. Those are the greatest dangers we face, the greatest of all. David recognizes that as he reflects on the fact that his life belongs to God, he reflects that God is even my guardian in death. Even in death, my body will rest secure. Look at verse 9. My body will also rest secure. That's the fourth time that safety or security is mentioned in this psalm. Even when I die, I'll be safe, David writes. You will not abandon me to the grave. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. Now, David does not mention resurrection directly. He does not say in so many words, the Lord will raise my body from the grave. But he does believe profoundly that his relationship with God transcends death, that death will not stop his relationship with God. And later, this passage is quoted by the Apostle Peter. And it's a rather lengthy quotation. I want you to follow. This is in Peter's sermon in the day of Pentecost. Peter said, David said about him, that is about Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me. Now he's quoting Psalm 16. Because he is up at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Peter is saying this from memory. I have to read it. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Now that's the end of the quotation. Now notice Peter's comment. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to this fact. And so Peter sees David's words as ultimately pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who had died for our sins, was raised again. Peter says, we're all witnesses of this fact. And this is the sure foundation for our confidence in the face of death, the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And so we have confidence and faith even in the face of death. Verse 11 is David offers concluding comments about his vision of what life will be like with God forever. He uses a couple of very weighty phrases. He says, you've made known to me the path that leads to life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David sees his relationship with God as issuing an eternity with him. And it will be, we will be with God forever, and we will be secure in our God and in his presence forever. God will banish tears and pain and fear and death forever. This psalm, we can sum up this psalm in one sentence, I think, in this sentence. God is our protector and our portion in life and in death. And that is what David is saying, and that is worth memorizing and taking to heart. As we look at this psalm, I want to offer this concluding word of reminder. We live in a world that is filled with distractions, filled with idols that beg to be placed first in our hearts and first in our lives. Let's not allow ourselves to be distracted. David, in a brush with death and danger, says, God is all that matters. When we face death and danger, we see that clearly. David sees it clearly and writes about it here. This last Thursday, Kylie had a dinner for our high school graduates and their parents. It was a good time together. We ate a good meal. We had some fun. We also wrote down, the parents wrote down a word of advice, word of wisdom for the graduating seniors, and the seniors wrote down a word of wisdom for the parents. And Kylie took time to read those words of advice. Kylie's prayer for our youth, the parents' prayer, our prayer for our youth is, Lord, may they follow Christ. May their eyes be fixed on Him. May they not be distracted. May they be committed to Christ and His church all their lives. That's what David is writing about in this psalm. He says to God, you are my Lord. You are my choice. You are my portion, both now and forever. Choose Christ. Say to Jesus, you are my Lord in life, and you are my destiny forever.